Blog Talk Radio. And welcome to another edition of Continue Mission. I'm your host, James McCormick, and we have got Father Pacella on tonight, as well as Richard Kilblaine, and we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ tonight, folks. And I'm going to tell you that when we talk about this, understand that I know that there are some people out there that are non-believers, but to understand what the crucifixion really means, not just the fact of what it meant to us as Christians, but the physical effects of a crucifixion. What happens to the human body when this happens to you? You know, the scourging, the beating, the lashes that Jesus Christ took, all of these things are well documented. And regardless of your beliefs, I am a Christian, so you know, my beliefs are in the death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus Christ is your way to salvation. You know, I've traveled all around the world, and I can tell you that I've had people of other faiths, many different faiths, that would come up and speak to me openly about their faith. The Ramadan, I would hear about that. We had to observe certain things in the Middle Eastern countries. It never offended me. Friends that were Jewish, when they, you know, celebrate their holidays, it never offended me. You know, those people that celebrate their religions, whatever they, it never offended me. I think in this day and age, people become so offended to just talk about it. But in particular, anything associated with Christianity, that seems to be a taboo subject. But on this radio show, folks, I can tell you we're going to talk about it, and I hope that you'll listen, because, you know, we're going to speak truth to power, and that's what we do, and that's how we roll. So what all is going on today? Saw a tragic event that occurred at the Capitol. Not sure what happened. Details are still coming out. It appears somebody rammed into the one of the barricades, killed a police officer, you know. Killed a police officer, Capitol police officer. You know, of course, the gentleman that did that was killed in a gunfight. You know, those things happen. It's a shame that it's like it's a constant. It seems like we just cannot get away from this. We have elected officials that are now being investigated for, you know, trafficking young girls under the age of 18. Now, let me just tell you all this, okay? I have daughters, and I have a young daughter, okay? If someone did that with my daughter before she became of age and could speak, you know, we would have big problems. You know, Rich and I, we like to joke around about things, but I'm not joking about this. I am a weapon of war, and well honed, you know, a little bit gray and a little rusty in the armor, but I can still get busy. When I read things like this, I think it's very disgusting. I think it's repulsive, you know, and here we are on Good Friday, you know, on Good Friday. And, you know, Father Pacella is going to talk about why we call it Good Friday as well. But here we are on this day, and you know, we're dealing with this, you know, attacks on, you know, and you know, just psychos that are shooting people and people that are sleeping with teenage girls, you know, taking them across the border and everything else. And these are elected officials, folks. This is ridiculous. This is unheard of. This is crazy. We shouldn't tolerate it. Some people get upset when I talk about it, but it's the truth. You know, it's the truth. You know, if you have sex with a child, you know, and you're an adult man, then you've got a real big problem. You've got a problem. If you're an adult woman and you're having sex with a child, you know, you have a problem. You have a big problem, and you need to figure it out. You know, get yourself some help. I don't know. Lock yourself in a cage if you have to keep from doing something like that. But let's get beyond this, really, let's get beyond this. So we pray for the family, of the police officer, you know, and I pray for the family of the person that was shocked that did this as well, you know, because there's a lot of folks, you know, we don't choose our relatives, you know, but it's a sad situation that these things are still going on right now, and we need to get above it and get around it. So that's about all I can give you on that. I read a report in the U.S. News complex today. A 7-year-old boy is facing rape charges in upstate New York. Unbelievable, folks. Unbelievable. You just have to just kind of look in and read the news and look some of the things, the stories that are coming out, and it'll just blow your mind. Let's see. What else do we have going on here? We have an elementary teacher here, you know, solicited sex with a 2-year-old. Seriously, folks, this is going on way too much around here. It's like every other story. It's some kind of a pervert that's on here. you know, I don't have no mercy for people like that. I'm sorry. You know, if that offends people, but you know, there's got to be a punishment here. You know, we're really, you know, walking in an age of just insanity, and all of this stuff is just going on, and you know, and here we've got, you know, one of the most holiest weekends for a Christian is today. You know, it starts today, and you've got people doing what they're doing right now. Unbelievable. Obviously, it's a sign of the times. It should be no shock to anybody. It should be a disappointment, but not so much of a shock, because it happens. So we see the coronavirus vaccine is rolling out. I know some people that have experienced good and bad results with that. You know, I have not, you know, taken the shot yet. I'm kind of waiting until, you know, I can get a chance to either go in with my doctor or the VA. Now I've got friends that are saying, you know, the VA will give it to you, but I can't get a hold of anybody up there. So I don't know, you know, I don't know if you've got to, you know, just be a regular up there at the VA hospital to get it or not. I don't know. I'm not a regular. I try not to complain too much. Just go in and take care of business when you need to take care of it. But I will get the shot. I believe that the shot is important. I believe that vaccines are important, whether you believe in that or not. I can tell you, I'm getting tired of wearing masks. We're all getting tired of being cooped up. So, you know, get the shot and move on. Some of the other news that's out there today, we see some professional sports are starting to kick back. So are the New York Yankees. You know, we're opening up the stadium now. Great. That's a great sign. You know, we see that internet access is now a big thing for the politicians now. They want to spend $100 billion to get you better internet access. I would like to see them spend a little more money on putting out, stamping out some of these scams that are going on all across around the world. It seems like every time I pick up my phone, I'm getting a text message saying, you've won this, you've got this, check out my webcam, all this stuff. I don't understand where this stuff comes from, but it just totally floods your email, your cell phone, your text messages, unbelievable stuff. You open it up, and the next thing you know, you don't know it, but your phone number is now sending, you know, pornographic sites to all your friends on your contact list. And then, you know, somebody gives you a call and say, well, you know, did you mean to send that? If not, then, you know, you've been hacked. Of course you've been hacked if something like that happens. So I would love to see, something happen that would fix that. The United States Army had a sexually assaulted by 22 service members. Members of the 178 Field Artillery Battalion are reportedly involved in multiple attacks on a trainee. Unbelievable. Fort Sill, Oklahoma, folks. Clean your mess up there, commanders. You officers, I'm glad that the CID come down on you. What's wrong with you non-commissioned officers? You have no sense. You have no backbone. I thought you were the backbone of the Army. You know, I still remember my NCO creed. I am a non-commissioned officer. Do you remember that? No one is more professional than I. I'm a non-commissioned officer. As a non-commissioned officer, I realize, what are these things that you realize? Okay? That competence is my watchword. Integrity. When I see stuff like this, it blows my mind. How do you let this happen? 22 service members were involved in multiple assaults on the woman. One woman. Unbelievable. What's wrong with you people? Who's watching? Who's minding the store? I'm telling you what right now. If you were above, from the base commander down, should be relieved. Now, I'm telling you, some people would disagree with me on that, but I'm telling you, that's how you fix this. Because you cannot, when I took over, so I was a non-commissioned officer, I was also a commissioned officer. When I became a company commander, I was told, Captain, it didn't matter if you were on the other side of the world and something happened in your unit that was wrong, you're at fault. You own it. It's your unit. Now, I say the same thing for these folks. Maybe they'll hold them to this standard that they used to hold soldiers to. I don't know. I don't think it's an isolated incident. I believe that this goes on a lot more than what we hear about and see about, and we need to pray for that lady that went through this and you know, hope that justice shall be done. I'm giving you a rundown of the news. If you don't read the news, because people get tired of reading the news, they just want to talk about political nonsense all the time. You need to look at other stuff that's going on. You know, you need to look at the other things that are going on, because the degradation in society, people think that this is okay, you know, or it's not a big deal, you know, especially this politician that's now being accused of this thing with these young girls, okay? If it's true, they need to hammer him hard, very hard. And those that do not support that, okay, then you need to get hammered too. Because at some point in time, folks, we need to have acceptable forms of conduct. Yes, we forgive. Yes, we pray for people. All of these things we do, we're going to talk about it tonight. I didn't mean to get twisted down here on this, because there's just a lot of, you know, headline news that came up, and I like to give you all that before we go into the show. So the topic's going to be great. You know, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that is a topic that we all need to hear. So we need to, you know, start demanding, not asking, demanding, you know, a level of competency, a level of integrity. Unbelievable. Nobody. Where's the integrity, folks? You know, you got all of these talk show hosts and these politicians talking about the greatness that they're doing. And then they get caught up in this kind of buffoonery that they're pulling here. Sleeping with 15-year-old girls or however old these little girls are, it's unbelievable, unacceptable. We need to stop it. We need to stop it now. We need to drop the hammer hard. So, thing for this nonsense that happened today. So anyways, we see around the world now, here we go, Mozambique, a mysterious Islamist insurgency sweeping Mozambique, mass beheadings, okay, mass beheadings. You know, they say it's the stuff of nightmares. Hundreds of heavily armed terrorists take over an entire town. What's the difference in a terrorist in Mozambique and those that assault or attack our capitals or federal buildings out in Washington State or wherever you're at? You're all terrorists. I'm telling you, when you do stuff like this, but this is crazy right here. They go in, and these guys have went in, they've been growing in power and violence. That's what they do. That's what a terrorist does. If you don't do what I say, then I'm going to shoot you, kill you, blow you up, whatever. That's what terrorism's about, folks. It's about generating fear to keep you from going out and doing what you want to do and just falling in line and bowing down, you know, to the terrorists. And we've got them here in America, too, so don't think that you don't. They just aren't out cutting everybody's heads off. I don't know. Maybe they are in some cases. But this is crazy. So these are the things that are going on. We see the issue with the border. What's the issue with the border? Well, it's the drug cartels, friends. The drug cartels, they are violent. They are mean. They are wicked. They murder. They kill. They're just like, they're terrorists, too, you know. And we look at, we need to build the border, build a wall taller, build it stronger. How about this? Don't matter how big the wall is, how tall it is, guess what? We're still getting drugs. We're still getting things that are coming through these borders. How about we deal with the terrorists, the drug cartels that are pulling this? Surely they can't be any better armed than the Iraqi army. And you've seen what we did to them in the first Gulf War. We went through them like a dose of salts. And I'm telling you right now, I think you could do the same thing with some of these drug cartels with a well-planned military, you know, operation. Because then, you know, you don't have the people getting pushed out of these countries. I believe that. And then we can deal with the drugs and stuff that's going on in there. So anything else here? Oh, my goodness. I'm just stopping right here. It's unbelievable. I'm trying to find some good news. Burger King customer mad about wait time, opens fire in a drive-thru in Tennessee. Unbelievable. You're mad because you couldn't wait for a few minutes for that Whopper. You know, you had to go and do that and shoot a bunch of people, you know, or shoot at people. I don't know if he shot anybody or missed. Looks like I think he missed. I don't know. I hope he missed. Man, come on. Good news. Good news. Come on. Come on. Give me some good news. Teen killed his friends, shot at bottles. You know, out there messing around. That happens sometimes. Terrible. My goodness. Just come on. Come on. Good news. Good news. I'm looking for some good news here, friends. No good news. All right. Let's just get on in here. We got Rich Kilblain on here. He wanted to address one of these items that we were talking about. Rich, can you hear me okay, buddy?
Yeah, I can. All right. You know, when you were over in Iraq, your group commander was accused of sexual assault and harassment. So what
I remember
punishment
that.
Should he have gotten? What punishment did he deserve for that?
He got punished for that.
No, he didn't.
Huh?
He didn't. It turned out to be a false accusation. The woman, sergeant, the sergeant didn't get the medal. So she
I remember that. Yeah, right. She wanted a bronze star, yeah.
Wait.
Yeah.
Hey, so what punishment did he deserve?
Rich, it's what? This is beyond just an accusation. This is a full CID.
Wait.
It's
okay,
there.
Have those 24 soldiers been convicted?
Yeah, they've been charged.
That's an accusation. You've already drawn the conclusion. You've already pronounced the sentence.
Here's what I'm saying,
I know,
Rich.
Of a case. I want to tell you something, James. In rushing to judgment,
I ain't rushing to judgment. I'm reading what the news report said.
No, James, okay, you just read it, and then you
quit defending.
You started a rant about you've already accused those 24 people of sexually assaulting that woman when they've been accused of it.
Rich, read the story. Read the story. I can post the story. It's
no,
more than
James,
just
you're
an
telling
accusation.
It to me. I want to tell. Let me finish the story. Let me tell you. Because my mentor, history mentor, was a Marine. Well, actually, he started out as a Marine. They transferred to the Army. And while he was an instructor at the Intel School for Huachuca, there was a woman who went and accused almost everybody, all her instructors, of having sex with her. And that was her MO. Everywhere she went, she didn't get what she wanted. She accused everybody of having sex with her.
Yeah.
So you're looking at 24 soldiers.
22.
Who have been accused. 24 soldiers
not
have been accused of having.
Not accused. Not now.
Oh, wait.
I'm telling
you. Did you say they were convicted or charged?
So here's the deal. Let me. They've suspended.
You need to clarify because what I heard was charged.
Well, here's the deal.
Convicted.
Look it up. Army announces suspensions after trainee sexually assaulted by 22 service members. So agents from the CID.
Wait, convicted
launched,
or charged?
Rich, let me read it.
Go ahead.
Okay, let me read it. So they talked about the claiming. This has been an ongoing investigation. So we're beyond just the accusation phase. We're at the, okay, yeah, there's reasonable proof that you did it. Now you're going to get suspended. Now we're going to bring you to trial.
You didn't say that, James. You didn't say that. See, there
we're involved
look,
for multiple assaults.
There were NCOs
Hold on
who
a second.
Were actively soliciting sex from their recruits from their position of power. That went on for a while. But you didn't bring that up, all right? The thing
Rick,
is.
Here's the deal.
Go ahead.
They got a video. Now, in this day and age, you're not going to do anything. There's a video of it, and they were passing the video around.
James, you should have brought that up. You went on. All you did was 24 soldiers. All I heard was 24 soldiers.
22.
Okay, 22 were accused of sexual assault. You didn't say any evidence, any investigation, and you went on a rant.
Look, these guys are pieces of shit. They did this, okay? That
if
bottom
they did
line.
It. If they did
no, there
it.
Ain't no if.
Right.
They did it. They got their own video. They did it. They
right.
did
well,
it.
Well, now you're telling us that. Now you're telling us it. But there
they
are cases
it.
Out there where women falsely accuse men of sexual assault.
Rich, we got women. These women are getting murdered. Fort Hood, Texas is just a
James,
murder capital.
I know that. Oh, look, James,
you
I'm
know,
not
man.
Condoning any of that.
That's what
I'm
saying.
Just saying we should never rush
here's what
to
I'm,
judgment
here's what I'm telling.
Until we have the evidence.
No, it ain't rushing to judgment. You got problems like that, then you got piss poor command climate.
If
I'm telling
you, really
you right now.
That problem. I'm
well,
telling you.
That, okay,
if you have
that,
the evidence, and you're saying the evidence was there, then you're correct. But you did
Specialist
bring that up
Vanessa,
when you rushed to judgment.
Specialist Vanessa Gillian was raped and murdered. That's a fact. And, you know, they had this rape culture in April 2020.
Wait. She was raped and murdered at Fort Bliss?
Yeah, at Fort, no, not Fort Bliss. She was at Fort Hood.
Wait, we
Fort
were talking
Hood.
About 22 soldiers. Wait,
Rich,
we're talking about 22
Rich,
soldiers
Rich.
At Fort Bliss. And
you're
now you're talking about someone
it.
Else?
Rich, I told you this is a situation that is plaguing the entire military. It's not just going on
James,
at Fort
James, I'm, no, Fort James, I'm not going to argue with that. Yes, I know this is a problem. I know of a case of a female soldier who was raped and murdered and her body set on fire.
Yeah,
in
terrible,
Iraq
terrible.
While you're over there.
Terrible.
That's wrong. But I am not in favor, like with Kavanaugh, where everybody rushes to judgment just because you're accused, you're automatically found guilty.
Yeah.
Wait till the evidence comes out. Now you've said that there's evidence there to support
a video.
That those 22 people had raped, and then you're legit on that.
Yeah.
But make sure you bring that up when you make accusations, okay?
Yeah. It's not an accusation.
Yeah, the thing is,
it's a press release.
For good news. It's Good Friday, James. That's the good news.
Oh, I know, Rich. I know. Here's what I'm telling you, though. I don't know what is going on, but it's like every time I see something, and I stay up on all this, the military, you know, stuff going on, and I can't believe some of the stuff that I'm reading and the bizarre, weirdo, crazy stuff that's going on in some of these units.
Well,
where are the leaders?
I mean, come on. No, it's not just that. I mean, you can say, well, that is part of the problem. Where is the leadership?
Yes, there
but
you go.
If you want to know why it's probably getting so weird is, I mean, that's what you get when you take God out of schools, you take God out of our daily lives. Okay.
Well, it's been going on for a long time.
So we become a godless society.
Yeah, 2018
now,
on up.
Is that a good segue to the topic we want
it
to
is.
Discuss?
We got Father Pacello on here, and you know what?
Okay.
Here's the thing. All I'm saying is, is that the wickedness that is just flooding. I mean, it's like every time I open up the news, it's some kind of wicked nastiness going on. And I can tell you this right now, these guys, you know, that are caught up in this trafficking of these, you know, young girls, teenagers and prepubescent girls that are not even, I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's just so unfathomable and so ridiculously nasty. I can't even, it sickens me so much. But we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ tonight. I didn't mean to get off on a rant, but I hate poor leadership. I really do. And when I see stuff like that, you know, we used to have these leadership climate surveys, and they'd go around, and they could tell, you know, they'd do all these little surveys. You're always going to have a half a dozen soldiers in a unit of 150 plus that are just going to complain about everything. It's just going to happen. But, you know, we started doing these climate surveys, and I can remember reviewing some of those, and it was consistent. You know, some of the things that you started to see, you know, the degrading of the leadership's never there. You know, it's nothing but a bunch of privates and E4s running the whole unit, you know, and it just was crazy. And this is what happens. But unfortunately, in this case, some of the people that were relieved were senior non-commissioned officers. Just unconscionable. So anyways, Father Pacella, sir, God bless you. Welcome to the show again. How are you?
Thank you. Very good. If I can mention to you that tomorrow I am part of a symposium that's being sponsored by the cadets at William & Mary. There will be generals and many prominent people and from all over the world. I'm the only clergy person, only chaplain that's been invited to speak. But the very things you're concerned about, mine's a little bit going to be more on suicide prevention, although when I was in the Army, they sent me to the Menninger Clinic and instructed me in sexual harassment prevention.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, the Army is really trying to deal with it because we're in trouble. And
yeah.
I covered prayers. It's going to be all day tomorrow, and I'll be on about 11 to 12:30 Eastern Standard Time with my part. But, no, absolutely. You asked about Good Friday.
Yes, sir.
It's interesting. The Orthodox call it Great Friday. And for us, this is a great day because it was the day that our salvation was purchased for us. So this is a good day. And everything that you brought up, all the sins, all the wickedness, they can be forgiven and reconciled to God if they repent because of this great day.
That is a good thing. Because they need to do that. And I think that, you know, I really believe, you know, when I think about this, you know, I was an instructor, you know, so I trained soldiers and there were some soldiers that came into us that came from horrible homes. It's heartbreaking. But you know, here I am as, you know, assigned as a, you know, the cadre drill sergeant, you know, the how that all went down. You know, our language was rough. We were there to break them down and build them up. And I would find myself needing to sometimes just step back in the office and take a few breaths because some of these kids would come there. And the basic things like, you know, tying their shoes, brushing their teeth properly, you know, making a bed or having three meals a day. Literally, we had some people that were in there. Now, they were smart kids. They were able to pass the ASVAB to get in. This is the early 90s. But personal hygiene things, you know, little talks that we have. You know, how to conduct yourself as a gentleman, because we had men no offense against the ladies that are listening, you know, but I had nothing but men, you know, when we trained infantrymen and we trained, you know, combat arms. So it was just, but you know, we would have to talk to them about ways to speak to a lady or ways to, you know, to carry yourself as a, mm-hmm. you know, as a person. And, you know, I have 8 children and 5 of them are boys and 3 girls. And we've all had these talks with them about, you know, acceptable standards of conduct. And we had a whole class on that, you know, when I was in the Army. And I just kind of have just kind of brought that along in the household. But it was heartbreaking, Father Pacella, because there were some kids that, you know, I really felt like I just wanted to walk up and give them a hug. I couldn't do that. But it's like they really come from these homes where there was no love, there was no supervision, there was no structure, there was nothing mm-hmm. but, you know, this mentality of, you know, I've got to survive and I do whatever it takes, steal from you, you know, beat you up, take your money, steal your food, whatever, you know, and that's the kind of lifestyle that some of them had. And believe it or not, we had folks like that that came in the military, changed their ways and turned into pretty good soldiers. But it seems like some of them didn't transition and some of these bad habits I can see. I can't fathom it. Why is it so widespread now? Is it just being reported more? Has it always been that way? I don't know. What's your thoughts on that?
You know, when I went in, because I had to. I was failing out of school. I was getting in trouble. My father signed me in at 17. And I thank God for my chaplain. I thank God for other righteous men who could teach you how to be a man. I thank God for the structure that I was 17. I was expected to do the job of a man. As a matter of fact, we only had 12 men in that, I'm talking 1971, for 24 billets. And so we worked port and starboard. But I thank God for that structure, and I thank God that they allowed the gospel to be preached. And I thank God for chaplains. And I hope I can convey that tomorrow. And I think that some commanders need to be careful. You know, I have a friend, West Point grad, has a Master of Divinity and an MBA, first to be a line officer in 82nd, then he went back to be a chaplain. And when he went back to be a chaplain, he was complaining to me one day because his commander was telling him how to run a prayer breakfast. This man's a West Point grad, was a line officer, MBA and MDiv, Masters of Divinity.
Right.
These commanders need to understand that they're men of God that have to speak prophetically. And I want to be charitable. We already had a rehearsal. But we're supposed to also speak prophetically, because if we don't police ourselves, then CNN is going to police us. So you're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to have that kind of integrity. I remember a young NCO when I was in Korea. He was dropping the MF word here and there. I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, no one's more professional than I.
Right. There you go. There you go.
Hold people to standards. That's all I said to him. Mm-hmm. We have to hold mm-hmm. people to standards. And I agree with Rich. You don't falsely accuse. I've been involved in many cases where some of my soldiers were falsely accused.
Sure.
You know, we say justice for all, mercy for me. But there's got to be a standard if we're going to mm-hmm. propagate our message to other countries and we don't have the internal integrity, then we can't have the external integration. And so mm-hmm. I agree with you. And this thing tomorrow, there's one retired general, several high-ranking people from all over the world. You know, it's going to be virtual. But
okay.
they realize we have a real issue here. And you mentioned about Fort Hood, and then you mentioned tonight about Fort Sill. And we've got to get real
mm-hmm.
about it. And I think that the men of God and the women of God that are chaplains,
mm-hmm.
you know, need to be supported and prayerful and give classes because mm-hmm. we have people. I mean, when I was at Fort Bragg, just before I got there, you know, they had some murders take place in Fayetteville, racially motivated. And I saw a lot of different things as I did earlier days. So, you know, this is certainly the day that the Lord died for all of our gravest sins. But we have to do something. And so I think both of you gentlemen are bringing about valid issues that we have to face as a country.
So tonight we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about, in particular, you know, the crucifixion. But, you know, I get a lot of questions, and especially from younger people. One of the questions is, well, you know, and I've explained why they call it Good Friday. And they say, you know, why would you call it Good Friday? It was such a sad time. You know, they've watched, you know, The Passion of Christ. You know, that was a tremendous movie that I think really put the whole scourging, especially. That's the thing that really stands out in a lot of people's minds. But you know, I want to kind of give you a segue and just kind of let you go right into this, Father, so that you can go right into this whole discussion about crucifixion. I know Rich has got a few things. You know, he spoke with people from, you know, that have different beliefs, that believe that you know, that Christ, you know, didn't rise from the dead. And, you know, there's all these different things. You know, some guy was, you know, and I'll let him talk about it, supposedly talking to aliens or something like that. I don't know. But I would like to, just the first question is, you know, how do we answer that question, especially with younger children or people that are young YC, young Christians? You know, why do you call it Good Friday? It seems like such a sad day. It breaks my heart to see this. There you go.
Have you heard the term deicide, the killing of God? I mean, even Nietzsche says, you know, God is dead and we have killed him. But see, the saddest day when God comes down to teach us how to live and to sacrifice his life for our sins, only God can bring out the best of a bad situation. So that's why we call it Good Friday, Great Friday. We desperately needed a Savior. And God in his great love came down and became a baby and lived innocently and taught us how to live, suffered and died for us. This is a great time for us, because without that, we have no hope. Now, I've written out some things on what I call the significance of crucifixion, and I also touch a little bit on what Rich wanted to bring up. It's only a few sentences. If you would allow me, I'd like to read through them, and then perhaps we could talk over each one of the sections.
Absolutely.
Okay. I called it the significance of the crucifixion. The greatest significance of the cross is not the physical suffering alone, but the burden of the sins of the world that Jesus bore, that others who were crucified did not bear. This was first manifested when our Lord Jesus Christ began to sweat blood due to great stress in the garden. During the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Romans, who knew how to torture and kill, they ran out of wood. They crucified so many Jews. The scourging, as you remembered, a brutal experience, would kill some men. The assistance of Simon of Cyrene in assisting in the carrying of the cross, the bar, saved Jesus a little physically. You know, he's talking to all kinds of people during this process so that he could endure the horrors of the crucifixion for each one of our sins. But see, Jesus bowed his head. Then he gave up the goat, his life. He laid it down. He knew how to die. That's why they were so surprised he was already dead and they didn't have to break his legs as they did the others, which fulfilled the scripture. The Muslim religion was established 600 years after the resurrection of Christ Jesus took place and possesses no valid documentation to prove their theory about it not happening in the way that it is recorded in the New Testament. We have a lot of valid manuscripts. Muhammad, it is well known, was illiterate, and as far as we know, he made no declarations of being a man of letters or formally educated as a scholar or a historian. Obviously, other people wrote for him. We know that Jesus wrote certain things in the ground. I personally think there were the names of the women that some of those guys were with, but we know that he could write and he was articulate. Now, men don't die for a lie. Each of the apostles, including the failed attempt on St. John's life in the vat of oil, were martyred for their faith, and they did not recant before death. We know the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like the Lord was. You just don't do that. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more Christians they killed, the stronger the church got, because they believed that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and that he rose up on the third day.
Right. So let's go back to, so you explained this very well, about why we call this Good Friday. Mm-hmm. You know, when we talk about Jesus laying down his life, willingly, mm-hmm. and then you were also talking about the sweating of blood, you know, that scene is one that really stands out, in the Passion of Christ. Mel Gibson's movie, I think that was a very good movie. And I'm glad that you brought this out. And look, we're not here. I know that there's probably some people of Islamic faith on here. We're not out here trying to bash you or trash you, you know, but we're just saying that, you know, when you come out at us, you know, with, you know, trying to disprove or, you know, I've had conversations about religion with other faiths and, now, some Christians do get very upset and get excited, but I find it always, in my case, when I've spoke with somebody, it's been the other side that gets upset when, you know, I listen to their spiel on this, and then when I say, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, they blow up, you know, they get excited. Why do you think that they get so excited? Excited, Father? Why do they not just entertain that conversation?
Because if they have to admit that, like Jean-Paul Sartre, the atheist, said, if there's a God, I'm not free. I'm free, therefore there's no God. If you have to confront the reality that there's a sovereign. The scripture says in Revelation 1:6 that Jesus is the king of the kings of the earth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the Greek word says, except through me. So there's where people, you know, looking at the exclusivity of the gospel message and the fact that Jesus, like C.S. Lewis says, he says he was either, you know, a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. If you read the New Testament, you can't say, well, you know, I like Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good man. No, he claimed to be God. That's why they charged him with blasphemy. But they had to then charge him with treason because blasphemy is not something that the Romans execute people for. It is very clear, you know, they ripped their clothes that he's claiming to be God and a man. So anyone who looks at the claims of Christ has to realize that he's saying, I am. You know, when he used those words in the garden, they're the same words that God spoke in the burning bush. I am that I am. And that's why they fell back You know, he didn't have bad breath or anything. They fell back because of the power of his declaration of who he was.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's that's really good that we look at this and we see the now Rich, you're on, right? What's this thing you were talking about? This guy was talking to an alien.
We'll bring that one up. There's a logical process to this before I get to Billy Meier.
Okay.
All right. I'm a believer, but I am going to approach this from a historian's. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So the first argument against the resurrection would be, so where are the other sources? The sources that we cite are those in the gospel. So it's the people who have an agenda. So we have four gospels and the letters of Paul. So what other sources are there?
Pliny and Josephus. They're two historical. Pliny and Josephus.
Wait. Who's the other one besides secular. Josephus?
Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. There's a younger and
yeah,
older.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with him. I was going to cite Tacitus, but
yes, that's right.
Now,
that's another one.
In doing my research, there is doubt about whether Josephus really wrote that passage about the crucifixion of Jesus, because the people who study the language find that it's a different language than the way he was writing. And not only that, but whenever Josephus introduced any person, kind of gives the backstory, and he doesn't give a backstory with Jesus. So there's speculation that passage about Jesus being crucified was added later, that Josephus may not have written.
The passage that I will quote, he says Jesus, he talks about Jesus' manhood, if he could be called a man. Rich, in all the research that I've done and all the study I've done, there's always somebody trying to make a name for themselves. I'll give you a good example. They say the Gospel of John and the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, was not written by the same person. John Procurus, St. Procurus, was a secretary for him for the gospel. The Book of Revelation was simultaneous dreams. It was something that he saw, and he was on the island of Patmos. I have had people say, who have printed some of my stuff, did you write this and did you write that? I've heard so many critics form criticism, hire critics. No matter what you say to substantiate something, and like I said, Josephus also questions whether when you refer to Jesus, can you refer to him as a mere man? So not only about the crucifixion, but some sense, and there's a contemporary aspect there. He's born after Jesus, but it's contemporary enough. A good historian called Rich Kilblaine told me that you really can't tell the truth about something until at least 40 years later. And so he has that.
Well, I don't believe that. I believe that you need to be writing about it right now. But there's the debate among historians that it doesn't become history until most of the eyewitnesses are gone.
No.
All right. Now, who's the other source you cited?
Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y.
Tell me what he wrote. I'm not familiar with him.
He just talks about the Christians and just giving a report on how they live and so on and so forth. I mean, the legacy of Jesus.
So that's also like Tacitus. See, Tacitus, he's a Roman historian who makes reference to these people called the Christians who are a follower. I don't remember if he mentioned the name Jesus, but he described the followers of Christ, you know. And now, you're very familiar with Bart Ehrman. Anybody wants to look him up, he's got plenty of videos. Ehrman is E-H-R-M-A-N. So go ahead and tell me, who is Bart Ehrman?
Well, he used to be an evangelical. I believe he has his Bible from Princeton, You know, I went to Yale and Harvard, so we don't look at Princeton too well. I'm just being funny. But I heard him debate a friend of mine, Richard Swinburne, who's one of the most celebrated philosophers from Oxford University. And I have to be honest with you, there were all kinds of holes in the debate, and I even talked to Richard about it later. He was very charitable and very good. But my understanding is that he had more of an evangelical faith. There was some scandal about, you know, the poor and losing his faith. And it seems like he's written a lot, you know, on the other side. But it all seems reactionary. And I've heard him in debate, and I'm not really that impressed. I mean, I have a PhD myself with the biblical knowledge that, that he's proposing that he has. Because especially in this debate, you can look it up with him and Richard Swinburne, and they talked a little bit about Ecclesiastes.
Spell that last name for anybody who wants to look him up.
S-W-I-N-B-U-R-N-E.
Okay.
He's now a philosopher emeritus from Oxford University. He's written so many books about did Jesus raise from the dead, is Jesus God, all kinds from a philosophical perspective. He's very, very brilliant, so he's not really that easy to read. But he had a debate with Bart.
All right. Okay. One of the differences between – now, for all the listeners, you know, not only have I been friends with Father Pacella since he was my chaplain in the Army, but I am one of his parishioners now. Okay, so one of the differences we have is the infallibility of the Scripture. So explain what the infallibility of the Scripture is.
It's called inerrancy. We believe that the original documents had no mistakes. They were God-breathed. Doesn't mean they were dictated to. God used the personality, Paul being a highly educated person. The Apostle Peter even couldn't understand some of his works. But they're God-breathed. They're inspired. And they're just not regular literature. You know, it's interesting, when St. Augustine started reading the Scripture, he didn't have a very high regard until St. Ambrose, who baptized him, who was the Bishop of Milan, explained, you know, how you approach the Scripture. And even our new atheists today, they try to make everything so flat and literal. So we believe it's the Word of God, but he used the culture, he used the language, he used, well, you got Luke, a very elegant Greek writer, okay? Mm-hmm. Peter wasn't the most educated, but they had people. I mean, he was the informant for John Mark, writing the Gospel of Mark.
Most of them had scribes, right?
So inerrancy means that it's without error, but listen, these scribes that were, you know, copying them, and of course, there's a great book that you and I both read, How the Irish Saved Civilization. Now, we owe a lot to these monks. However, the essential message has never been lost, even if there have been little mistakes in the writing. I remember Doc Washburn told me a funny joke about that. And he said that there was a priest that asked the Monsignor, are you sure that the Bible talks about celibacy? And so the man goes down into, you know, the Vatican Library, and he doesn't come back for about 3 or 4 hours. And so the young man went to look for him, and he goes, it doesn't say celibate, it says celebrate. And so that was Doc's big joke, you know. But I'm a married priest. Although I was in Korea, I'm not a monk, but, you know, God can give you grace to do what you have to do, as you men know, being deployed.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. So I'm familiar with two books that Bart Ehrman wrote. His first one was Misquoting Jesus. And in that, he believed in the inerrancy of the word. Oh, by the way, St. Augustine lived what century?
He was born in 334, and he died in 430.
So he probably had access to the original scriptures.
Yeah, because the canon wasn't closed till about 419.
Right.
You're absolutely right.
And see, most of the earliest gospels that we have really date back to the 3rd century, okay? Just want people to understand that. So when Bart Ehrman did his study, he found a lot of discrepancies. But he admits they're minor. They're wordsmithing. They change words here and there, but there are a lot of changes. But the message, he admits, the message really doesn't change, okay?
That's right.
I think, you know, here's my point is, you know, the danger of believing in the inerrancy of the scriptures is that if you find there's an error, that can shake your faith. And that's what I believe happened to Bart Ehrman, is when he found that there's so many variations, and we don't even know what the original scripture said, that shook his faith. And then when these other things he saw, that's when he lost his faith.
Yeah.
Now, his last book is about when Jesus became God. And he looked at...
You heard my sermon Sunday, right, about the high Christological pre-Pauline hymn? And that's before
the
year.
I'm going to give you a chance to repeat that one. Okay. Now, again, what resonated with me is the logic to his debate, and that is he came at it as a historian. He looks at the historical Jesus, and here's the important thing. No, but he came at it from a historian.
Yeah.
See, what resonated with me, he wasn't coming at it as a theologian. He was really coming at it as a historian, and I've watched some of the debates with him. Even though he's lost his faith, he does not doubt Jesus exists. He is convinced there is a historical Jesus. You know, and I think he cited Tacitus. He's like, so you have this massive movement that identifies to a single person called Christ, and that's why everybody's called Christians. So there was somebody to inspire this, written by Tacitus, okay? And then we have these Gospels that support this also. So, you know, he's a believer that there was a historical Jesus, but he doubts he doesn't doubt the crucifixion. The crucifixion is critical. And what he doubts is the resurrection, and his theory is that may have been made up. And what he proposes is you've got four Gospels. And Mark is the first. Mark, actually, his question is, the Gospels were written after Paul's letters. And in it, he describes Paul's letters, and he goes, there's this question of who is Jesus? Why did he die on the cross? First of all, everybody believed that he was the Messiah, and they were expecting him to overthrow the government and establish God's rule on earth, and he gets executed as a common criminal. And they're shook up by this. And you can actually see it in the Gospels and in the Acts where they're shook up by this until his resurrection and he reappears to them. So then the Gospels you look at Mark's first. So they believe Jesus is the living Son of God. And so when does he become God? And in Mark, it's at the baptism. Okay? And then because that's where it begins, the Gospel of Mark doesn't begin with Jesus' birth. It begins with baptism by John the Baptist. And then the next two is Matthew and Luke, and they go back to Jesus became God, or Jesus was God, born of the flesh at conception, okay? So they talk about immaculate conception. And then John is the last gospel, and he goes, no. He's like correcting Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God was, and the Word was with God. He's mm-hmm. like, Jesus was always God, not mm-hmm. he was born God. He was always God. So he.
But can I just interject
be,
a minute that John read all three of the Gospels. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. Sometimes I don't think a lot of people understand church history. And he put the church on a fast because they were asking him to write a gospel. He agreed with everything they wrote. He's an eyewitness. He was at the foot of the cross. Then he wrote his gospel. And so mm-hmm. when they talk about, there's so many people, it goes all the way back to Arius that was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325, who said there was a time when Christ was not, or Jesus was not. There are so many theologians that talk to read and try to separate the fully God and fully man, two natures, one person. I mean, all the councils took place to, you know, thrash out these different things. And so these are nothing, these issues he's bringing up are nothing new, okay? But to say that there wasn't clarity, and I mentioned to you, and you were there on Sunday when I preached it, that the whole Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that was a Christian hymn pre-Pauline, and I got that from Abraham Malherbe. I had Abraham Malherbe at Yale, and Brevard Childs, who's probably the best Old Testament scholar. When I went to Harvard, they said, you'll never have anybody like him, not even here. And Abraham taught us that this was pre-Pauline, so it shows that the church always held to a high Christology before 50.
For you know, not everybody was listening to your sermon, Sunday.
Philippians 2 through 11. That was inserted by the Apostle Paul. That had already existed. It was a hymn of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And a great scholar like Abraham Malherbe, who was my New Testament teacher at Yale, he's very well respected all over the world, you know, taught us that. And I've read it other places as well. So to think that the church had a low Christology, they couldn't figure out who Jesus was, is just not true historically.
Wait. Okay, hold it. All right, there's some weakness in the logic. All right, so, well, you're not really clear on this. So the skeptics are going to say, so, or if you follow Bart Ehrman's logic, he's like, none of them knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that they expect him to be the Messiah,
the
ruler on earth.
How come Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he saw Jesus resurrected, if none of them said,
okay,
and
let's not go down it, because I think the Gospel of Thomas is a legitimate gospel. Before John. That's another debate right there.
But you went to West Point. There were some people who didn't make it. You did. The Gospel of Thomas is not valid. It did not make the cut. It did not meet the criteria.
Right.
And so, you know, it's just like when
You said it didn't meet the criteria, but of course, that, you know, it's what the criteria. But there's evidence to support that it was written during the same time as the other Gospels. But I don't want to go down that, because that, with as much time as we have, that could be a very big tangent. My point
criteria is,
all right, so for the skeptics, they're going to say, all right, so what, or in Bart Ehrman's argument is, what you have is these four Gospels is, you know, the apostles were at a loss as to why the man they thought was going to be the ruler on earth was executed as a common criminal. And he believes they invented him as a god, and they made up the resurrection. So the Gospels cannot be taken as proof. Now, where we read,
and so they gave their lives
to,
for a lie,
or even,
they all
or even,
conspiracized and gave their
Jesus.
Lives for a lie. I mean, the Gospels were written after the resurrection.
Right.
So why would
that? But all right. Let's shift over to the Quran, and you started off with that because you and I have already had this discussion. The Quran's written 600. Actually, it wasn't written 600. It's much later than that.
Right.
But the word comes to Muhammad 600 years and there was, he didn't write anything down according to his biography. That there were followers who waited outside as he was in the cave and he received the message from the archangel Michael, and he comes out and he repeats what he was told, and it's others that wrote it down, and there's these collection of sayings that he has told, and it is and the others put this together, and supposedly there's different Quran, but finally they settle on a single one. Okay. The Quran mentions Jesus. And not only does it mention Jesus, but it acknowledges every miracle he performed, to include raising a man from the dead. And the Bible only mentions, or the Quran only mentions one woman, Mary. And my question, which I will throw out to you, I already know your answer. So why would the Quran only mention, the only woman it mentions is the mother of Jesus?
Right. And not even his daughter, Fatima, which is interesting because you know my work on Mary, that he had a daughter named Fatima, which I find very interesting, just with the historical, apparition that took place there. But no, there's a high esteem for Mary, sometimes more so
in the Quran. In the Quran.
Yes, more so than some Christians. You know, she talks about
I'm guilty. Okay, I was raised as a Pentecostal and a Baptist. I'm like, what's the big deal about Mary with the Catholics, all right? And now I'm a convert. Okay. So tell us, why is Mary so important?
She's highly esteemed because of the role she had given to her by God to bring the Savior to earth. I know, and as you've said, and the Jews also would say, that Jesus was a prophet, yet they don't believe anything he said. I've read the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, whereas they would believe Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, but you can't say Jesus is a prophet and not believe what he said. It's the same thing. They highly esteem her. And as you said, she's the only woman who's named in the Quran. And yet there's a rejection of the deity of her son as God.
Let's go back because you and I have had this discussion. And the thing is, you're touching around it, but why is Mary important? She is the Theotokos. Why is she important?
Yes. She's the mother of God.
She's the God-bearer.
Yes.
Why
is God-bearer, that's what the Greek word means, Jay.
Why is that important? I mean, look, okay, I'm...
Because if she's not the mother of God, then Jesus is
the rest of us, for the rest of us who don't understand... That was a wonderful thing that I worked. I'm helping you with writing your dissertation, but I was educated on the importance of Mary and her role as Theotokos. And that is, okay, why can't any woman bear a child who becomes God? Why Mary?
It's not a myth, like you know that there are stories in mythology, but she was truly the God-bearer. That's why, like you said, she's highly esteemed above every woman, and yet because of their monotheism, they're scandalized by, just like the Jews were, by any manifestation of God incarnate in human form, yet he's still fully God. He doesn't use his privileges, he lays them aside, but he never ceases to be God. It's a great mystery. And so that's where they stumble. I mean, even in their art, you know, they're much like the Jews in that they're very careful not to make an image. And, you know, the whole iconoclast thing that we went through in the 700s and 800s. And that is the stumbling block. But for the Jews who came to believe Jesus was the Messiah and Jesus was God, as I said earlier, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Andrew said, "We found the Messiah." You know, they were waiting for a messianic figure. Yet for some, it was a stumbling block. And I think, too, for the Muslims, in not understanding that although they highly esteem her, they're rejecting Isa, you know, Jesus,
right,
who she bore.
Well, here's the question is I mean, what kind of man can raise somebody from the dead?
Right.
And the other thing is what I've been trying to get at is, why would the Quran hold Mary in such high esteem if her great significant prophet?
You're right.
The Quran talks
right
about many other prophets. But
right.
It doesn't,
and other prophets that raise people from the dead, like Elijah.
Yeah.
So, you know, so
to
no.
me, I mean, the clue, and I actually, I watched a lecture by a Muslim who did convert to
uh-huh.
Christianity, and it was the mention of Mary, and he's like, so why is Mary the only person? If she didn't bear God, why is she mentioned in the Quran? That's
right.
What helped convince him. Okay, so now I have heard some Muslim clerics cite that, all right, first of all, they agree with everything about Jesus' life that is in the Gospels, except for the resurrection. And they don't believe he's a son of God, but he was just a prophet. And that his
right.
message was correct. Muhammad had to come because Jesus, that the message of Jesus and Elijah and Isaiah and all the others had been corrupted by people who would follow him. And so Muhammad has to come and get them back on the right path and give them the true message again, okay? It's, you know, the Quran does not disagree with Jesus's message. The problem is that many of the followers had gone astray and corrupted his preachings, okay? Now,
you know what's interesting, Rich? Well, even
ahead.
When you hear Minister Farrakhan and other people preach, they use more metaphors and more imagery from the Bible. How often have you ever heard, and I've taught Islam, okay, in university, how often have you heard people cite the surahs in the Quran as their text for preaching? And I particularly cite Minister Farrakhan. He preaches from the Bible. I've never said turn
that's interesting.
To yeah, it is, because you know why? Because it preaches.
okay, all right. Now, there is, I've look, now I'm retired. I got a lot of time to spend and search, listen to lectures and things like that on YouTube. And I listened to some clerics who explained how Jesus's body disappeared, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they cited the story. What they said is there was a secret passage in the tomb and that Jesus was not really dead, that what happened is he was near death and his heart rate was so slow, whatever, they assumed he was dead. They wrapped him up and they put him in the tomb. But there was a secret passage in which that his followers could go in and steal his body. Well, I found the sore story.
No
That's
more.
Where Billy Meyer comes
Rich,
in.
Someday you'll see that all the spices they brought would have weighed about 117 pounds. And for him to have folded those clothing, there was a very thick goo that they prepared the body with, we're talking about almost 2 tons of the stone rolled away. I mean, some of these theories don't even make sense in light of the way you embalmed and you dealt with the body.
Well, hold it. No, let me finish this story first, and
okay.
then you'll find out so many holes in it. Okay.
Okay.
So for anyone who wants to explore the story of the stealing of Jesus' body, it's Billy Meyer.
Billy Meyer.
M-E-B, yeah, but not with a Y, with an I. M-E-I-E-R.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Mm.
Now, Billy Meyer... when he was visiting Jerusalem, I'm going to save who he gets the inspiration from after I tell you the story. So he's there, and it's revealed to him where that secret tunnel is, passageway. So he goes, and he climbs into it, and he finds Jesus' tomb. And
he finds what?
His tomb, Jesus' tomb, okay?
Uh-huh.
Now, the thing is, Jerusalem is so built up, mm-hmm. there is actually a church built up on mm-hmm. top of what is believed to be Jesus' tomb and mm-hmm. every other aspect of Jesus' life, okay? But this was one area that supposedly wasn't developed. And so he actually crawled into that tunnel or passageway and was in Jesus' tomb, and then he climbed out. Okay, no one else has ever found that. He has never showed anyone else where that is. And there's been so much archaeology done
mm-hmm.
in Jerusalem that it's just odd that no one else has been able to find that passageway. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But here's so he's the one that came up with this theory that you know, Jesus' followers came in and took the body, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus was not dead, he came alive, and they secreted him away, and he lived to an old age. Okay. Billy Meyer talked aliens.
Right? What? Hold on a second.
Even the ufologists
what?
Consider him a ufologist.
Well, hold on a second.
In UFOs, they believe he's a fraud. There are so many holes in many of his other stories. But the problem is that out there, and I think he even wrote a book about it, and the Muslims who've already in their Quran believe that Jesus was not the Son of God and that he didn't mm-hmm. die on the cross, and there's speculations, well, someone else died in his place, he was replaced.
Right.
But some of them latched on to Billy Meyer's theory.
I want to get
– go ahead.
I really want to address this alien thing. You know, I mean, it's number one, it's what aliens is he talking to? The ones from Uranus or what? Because I can't even believe that any aliens.
Okay, James, you got your joke, kid. All right. Yeah, it's funnier this time than the first time I heard it.
I got one. James got one. Now you Rich need to get a joke.
Oh, he's talking to aliens from your anus, you know. Oh my goodness gracious. So he really believes that. I mean, see, that's what's scary. Is the guy probably really believes it.
I don't know whether he believes it or not. But
is he making money on it?
Propaganda. He created a religion around this, and there's a lot of followers of his. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
And so others have latched on to it, all right?
Okay, well, there you go.
So we're getting down to like 30 minutes of this. So, Father Michael, so what proof is there that Jesus is the living Son of God, who died and was resurrected?
I think each of us that have encountered him and by his power, he's changed our lives.
Let me ask Eddie, specific. Has, when you talk about that personal relationship, and a lot of people are skeptical about it,
mm-hmm.
but when we talk about that personal relationship, are we talking a personal relationship with Jesus, or are we talking a personal relationship with God? Because
Jesus and God
are one and the same. That's what I'm saying.
No,
so when you say I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm having a personal relationship with God.
But the Trinity is indivisible.
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one substance, three persons. Okay? And Billy Graham, they said one time, is God alive? Because I'm just looking at a book here by Richard Swinburne from Oxford, Is There a God? And Billy Graham said, yes, I spoke to him this morning. For those of us who God gave us a transformation, this wasn't just a religion. God changed our lives in a dramatic way. And that's the proof that he's alive, that he rose from the dead.
Of God. All right, here's the thing. See, before I said, I am a man of faith. We
mm-hmm.
live by faith and hope. So
mm-hmm.
when Paul wrote about that, we live by faith and hope, what did he mean?
Let me just say, the word in Greek for faith is better translated trust. It doesn't mean some leap of faith or hope, I hope so. The definition of hope is a serene expectation of good. The church looks upon, in a negative way, people who are in despair. It's called the sin against hope. The word in Greek for faith is pistos. This is not just, you know, like I said, the leap in the dark. This is putting your confidence, just like when you sit on a chair or when you get in your car. You know, it's trust. It's confidence. It's not some kind of what do you call it, ambivalent type of thing that you can't really define. It's trust.
Yeah, right. When we talk about that personal experience with God, see, I've explained this in a number of shows. I have no doubt God exists.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we talk about that premonition, that voice inside your head, you know, that warning, and it's very, very prevalent in combat. And I've had
it
in my own life where I've heard
the
word. Go ahead.
Did you hear what my son sent you when we talked last time?
Yeah,
the exact thing that you said.
He told me that story before. Actually, you passed it on to me before.
Uh-huh.
No, I've heard that. No, and you got to understand, James has heard that voice. That voice told him to get up. He got hit in the sappy place, and the voice said, get up. So I know God exists. But I believe that Jesus is his son. I believe Jesus is his son because I've been taught to believe Jesus is his son. Because now
he's God the Son. So it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's egalitarianism, okay? No, the early creed says none is afore, none is after, okay? God the Father, although considered the fountainhead, the especially, and I can show you a piece of art, he's no more God than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And many councils of the church have clarified this. Chalcedon in 451 other councils, major ecumenical councils. So we have to understand that Jesus is not some demigod. When I went to see the painting by Leonardo da Vinci, the guide was trying to explain Jesus is like half man and half God. No, he's fully man and fully God. That's the incarnation. He took on flesh. So the understanding of the church has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why St. Nicholas, James, you'll appreciate this, he slapped and knocked out Arius at the Council of Nicaea because he said that there was a time when Jesus was not, intimating that Jesus was a created being. And so that the church is, see, Richard, you're a historian, and you have helped me to appreciate, but there is outstanding, and I would say that one of the former historians from Yale, Pelican, is one of the best church historians. I've lent you some of my books there, but we have to understand the whole process that they went through. And they clarified the Nicene Creed. We say it every Sunday. Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of the same substance of the Father. This has been going on since the Council of Nicaea. This has been the belief of the church.
Right. All right. Now, but before the Council of Nicaea, there was debate about when Jesus became God. They, not everybody was convinced. They agreed on it at the Council of Nicaea. Now, I will go back to the when I worked with you. Look, okay, the selling point on the importance of Mary was when you had to write that chapter on experientiality. And I'm going, that convinced me. All those visions of, you know, of Mary is like, that's what I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you're citing is scriptural and scholarly, but for the skeptic
right.
out there who's going, you know, you're taking your own, you know, again, if you look at it from Bart Ehrman's perspective, one, he, first of all, he's probably, he, I mean, I work from it. I know God exists. I mean, I have, there is something out there. My mother was a fortune teller. There's something out there on the other side. There is good mm-hmm. and there is bad. And the good is what we call God. All right. And God speaks to man, because I have heard so many people in combat being warned or being told what to do. I've had the voice guide me in my own life, which one of the things that guided me on was going to Iraq. Now, but it's that experience, you know, where you have all these documented cases of people who have seen Mary.
Mm-hmm.
What we have. All right, I'm an Aikido instructor, and the founder of Aikido, Morai Ueshiba, was very, very religious, and he was meditating, and this is while Japan was at war, and Japan's the bad guys. He even knew that what his country was doing was evil, and he was meditating in his garden, and he was bathed with this light, and he just felt this overwhelming love, and it reminded me of the passage of you know, Paul on the road to Damascus, except he
mm-hmm.
wasn't blinded. His eyes were actually open.
Mm.
And God revealed himself to him and revealed to him that this martial art he was working on, the direction he was going, could be used as a tool for peace. And I'm sitting there struggling with it, and I said, He experienced God. God revealed himself. So if Jesus is the Son of God, how come Jesus didn't reveal himself? And when I believe that all these near-death experiences are real, and I love listening
mm-hmm.
to them, and there's patterns there. And
mm-hmm.
you don't hear these people saying, when I died and I left my body, that I met Jesus. They all describe the same thing. I met God, but the,
mm-hmm.
they describe God as two things, this bright light
right.
and this overwhelming love.
Love. Mm-hmm.
And that's when it hit me. Morai Ueshiba did experience Jesus when he was meditating, because
mm-hmm.
Jesus described himself as what in the scriptures?
Love. God is
and
love. He doesn't
God
have
is
love,
but Jesus, there's two words to describe Jesus. I am the
truth,
the light.
Okay,
I never
I
got really
you.
Got it before. I thought it was like a light. No,
uh-huh.
Jesus
no,
is
you.
The light. when they mm-hmm. And then it all hit me. So all those people have near-death experiences. Go online, look it up, NDEs. They all describe encountering this bright light. And it's like, how can Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God all be one? Because they are.
Mm-hmm.
When they see God, they experience love, but they also experience the light.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, is the confirmation.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I have experienced an encounter with God with such healing love. And I'm talking about a mystical experience. I haven't had many of them, but I have had some. And it is a personal relationship. And God's Spirit does speak to us and guide us and open doors and speaks to us through Scripture and through people. Somebody sent me an early text this morning, and I'll tell you, I felt like it was a word from God to me that I need to hear. And so, you know, God speaks every language. He's a great communicator, and there are many, many ways he knows how to communicate to each of us. He knows how, by his Holy Spirit, to communicate to the mentally challenged, to the elderly. God can speak to anyone, and he does in so many ways. You know the story I always tell about the woman who felt the voice, "Don't get on this plane." Her name is Agnes Sanford. Her friends of hers were in our church, and she didn't get on the plane, and the plane crashed, and everyone died. And was sharing this with a congregation. Somebody came up to him afterwards and said, "Do you mean to tell me that God only spoke about that crash to her?" "No," he said, "she was the only one who listened." So there are a lot of times, and we've talked about this, where people in the Scripture, they hear God's voice, but they say, "No, it's a natural phenomenon. It's thunder," or "it's an angel." They're just not tuned in. There's a lot of people aren't tuned in. They're having experiences. Not everything's God. We talked about that, about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. However, not everybody's tuned in to hearing God's word or hearing God speak to them. Now, you know, the Tower of Babel, God confused our communication because we're trying to reach heaven without him, without Christ, without the bridge. But nonetheless, God speaks. And when I shared from the book of Job, he speaks once, he speaks twice. And it talks about, you know, if we're not paying attention, we might feel like God has to shout through nightmares or put us on a bed of sickness. You know, David said, "Before I was a kid, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." In the modern vernacular, that means God had to hit me with a 2x4. Now I'm paying attention.
Outstanding. Well, Father Pacello, we've got about 7 minutes, and I'd like to give you some time to give some words of encouragement, hope, offer a prayer, or anything that you want to close the show out with. And I'm going to give you the honor of closing the show out tonight, sir. So you've got seven minutes. Yes, sir.
Thank you so much. I first want to say what an honor it is to be with both of you tonight on this very sacred day. I had service this morning, and God really helped me. I preached the whole John 19, and it was just illuminating and very nourishing. We also did kind of a narrative thing, but I had to teach, and at the sacred hour, even though it was that sacred hour at 9 a.m. in Israel, then Rich visited my class, so we were able to see each other. There's great hope in this dark world. And we as Christians, this is the highest and holiest time of the year for us. You know, it's interesting because we always make more of, a deal out of Christmas. But Easter is the Feast of Feasts. And this is the Passover, the Pascha, the resurrection, these wonderful things that have brought us new life. And so even though, as you shared, and I hear your heart, James, you shared some very heartfelt things, and I hope that God will help me tomorrow in my little contribution to this big conference, this symposium, to really, you know, share the heartbeat and share a solution from God. Because, you know, I often say that when we stand before Jesus to give an account to him, he's not going to say, well said. He's going to say, well done. And we just don't do enough to demonstrate the love of God. See, the Bible says God demonstrated his love, and God demonstrated by sending his son, by getting down and dirty, and by teaching us how to live, and then becoming that sacrifice for our sins. And we're justified just as if we've never sinned. Blood of Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have great hope, but unfortunately, even during this virus, this COVID, I've got one shot. I've got to get my second one the 22nd of April. For some reason, people really haven't turned to the Lord. They've turned to, you know, let's get the vaccines and let's get on with it. God is saying something, not trying to say something. God is saying something to us, and we need to respond. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. I really feel what you were saying earlier in the show, and I really appreciate the aspect of mercy that Rich shared. And, you know, we're all guilty sinners. God has been so kind to us, so gracious to us. But this is a time I feel like I'm on mission. I love being on the campus and to have this opportunity. We've got to declare liberty in the land, share the good news. These people that are bound by these sins can be set free because Jesus is alive. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives. We'll sing that on Sunday. He lives. So many people's lives have been changed. I studied a lot of theology for a lot of years, and people can come up with all these arguments. But you know, in John 9, and I'm named as a priest after the man who became the Bishop of Aix, Maximilian. In John 9, he said, I was blind, but now I see. I don't understand anything you're saying about Jesus. He's good or bad, or do you want to be his disciple? But all I know is I was blind, and now I see. Let me tell you something. You can't talk a man out of his testimony. You know what I'm saying? You can tell me whatever, and I've studied all the theology in the best schools in the world. But I met Jesus at 17 years old off the coast of Vietnam. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks later. And my life is, this will be 50 years this year. It's never been the same because he's real. And miracles, I'm going to be married 45 years in June. What a gift from God. Undeserving. I married way above my capacity, and God was so gracious in giving me such a wonderful partner. And so, you know, people can talk about all these things subjectively, but you got to encounter God for yourself. You know, the woman that spoke to the people, and she had, you know, a kind of a life that she knew a lot of men, and they said, look, we're not going by what you said anymore. We're going because we encountered Jesus for ourselves. That's right. Why Jesus would say, "Don't."
Sorry,
come,
all right.
Don't
let me interrupt. We only got a minute. I want to add something as a witness. Okay. I have known Father Michael Pacello for 21 years as a friend, as a colleague. You know, and now for on the show, I always refer to him as Father Michael. But I've always known him as Michael. He lives what he preaches, what he talks. There is nothing false about this man. There is no front on him. Every, you know, what you see, if you watch it. Oh, by the way, put the plug in for the St. Michael Church. All right, for anybody who wants to watch, they can watch it on Sunday morning, watch your sermons. But yeah, you're the real deal. I mean, you are, I've never seen any fallacies in you. You are what you preach. So go ahead, if anyone wants to watch your sermons.
Yeah, well, it's Michael Pacello III is my Facebook page, and you'll see my picture, and I have my Roman collar on. And you want to be a friend, I'll make you a friend, and you just tune in on Sunday morning. St. Michael and All Angels, 1166 Jamestown Road, Williamsburg, Virginia, 23185, 757-784-1904.
All right, folks. And that's it, everyone. Father Michael, Rich, it's been a great show. God bless each and every one of you. God bless America. And folks, have a happy Easter.
Amen. Bless you.